For those of you who've been here over the last several weeks, you'll know that we're engaged in a series called Faith That Works. And we're taking an in-depth look at the book of James in the New Testament. And I said to you from the onset that I didn't know how long this is going to take, because we're only in the 20th verses of the first chapter, and there's five chapters, so we may be talking about it when Christmas gets here. I don't know. We'll see. See how it goes. So far, some of the things that we've unearthed is we've gotten a good idea of how God wants to use trials in our life. He wants to use them to bring about growth, to do something deeper in our hearts and lives when we find ourselves going through trials. But we also discovered that in the midst of trials, there is another one who is right there to use those very circumstances and situations to be opportunities to tempt us, to be opportunities to drag us further away from God instead of what the trials are designed to do, which is to draw us closer to God. And then last week we talked about how one of the ways that God has expressed his goodness to us is by giving us his word in all the forms that it comes in. And James writes in his letter, he said, we need to make sure that we're giving ear to his word versus all the other voices that are out there. He says it's that word, it's the word of God that saved us. And if I can say it this way, I believe what he's trying to convey is it's the word of God, as we allow it to come into our lives, that will keep us saved. It's that word that he's brought to our hearts and to our lives that initially brings us into his family and into his kingdom. And it's us giving our ears to that word ongoingly that keeps us living in that kingdom in an effective way. He likened the idea of listening to the word as though it were seed in the garden of our hearts. He's trying to plant something in us. He's trying to sow something in us. And if we're not giving ourselves, if we're not listening, if our ears are not open and we're not giving ourselves to his word, it's like there's earwax in there, right? Remember we ended there kind of last week. It's like there's these blockages or weeds, if you will, in a garden that are impeding the ability for the seed to do its full work in our lives. So James, this is where we kind of ended last week. James is telling us to make sure that we're listening, that our ears are open, that our hearts are free from the debris of this world so that we can have his word planted in us like seed. Let me just say it to you this way. I don't mean to bring it down so simply, but I don't know how else to say it. If you are not allowing this book to infiltrate your life, you are not allowing the Word of God to have its place and do its work in your life. Amen. I'm all for prophetic words. I'm all for spontaneous things that God speaks to us ongoingly. But on the day-to-day basis, we need to be giving ourselves to what this Word is trying to do in our hearts and lives. Is that all right? We've been standing before you now for 30 some years, and probably every other week or every third week or so, I say the same thing to you. I feel almost nauseous saying it over and over and over again, but that's how it works. That's how this thing works. If the only time you're ever hearing the word is right now, you're missing out on what God has for you. You need to be parting the pages of this thing Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Then we come together and we hear about it corporately on Sunday. But that's that ongoing seed that's being sown into our life that eventually, as we allow it to take root in our heart, it begins to change us from the inside out. people say to themselves, I don't see anything happening. Well, that's because you're not giving your ear to the word. You have to give your ear, the ear of your heart, to God's word and let him speak into your life. But today we're going to kind of turn the page on that, and we're going to be looking. I'm going to ask, who's on the computer this morning? Who's back there? I can't even see. David, help me out, okay? If you could go to the next slide. I have to share this with you, right? So I forgot about this slide. Sorry, Heidi. So last week after the service, remember we were talking about hearing and listening and giving our ears, as I've just been saying, to God's word. So Heidi comes up to me, our daughter Heidi, comes up to me after the service. She said, Dad, I'd seen this before, but I just found it again online. And this is a picture of two ears side by side, which is kind of freaky, right? It's kind of weird, right? But it's what it says next to it that kind of, I said to Heidi, I said, why don't you give me this before I talk? And we could have saved a whole lot of time. But anyways, it says, when two ears are put side by side, it forms the shape of a heart. Interestingly, the word ear sits right in the middle of the word heart. The ear is the way to the heart, so if you want someone's heart, you need to learn to listen to them, right? Makes sense, right? If you want God's heart, you need to learn to listen to him. And here's the part. It didn't really show up there real good on this particular slide, and I couldn't find the exact one you showed to me. But in the word powerful, if you can hear it, it's pow-earful. Right? It's like giving our ears, particularly to God and his word, we really start to grab hold of his heart. All right. Thank you. Thank you, Heidi, for sharing that with me. It's just a little capsulizing of what we talked about last week. All right. So we're turning the page. Now we're in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, where James writes and he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks in the face of a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Go on, one more slide. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. I'm assuming, as I stand before you this morning, I'm assuming everybody in here wants to be blessed, right? Like, that's the goal. I heard Joyce Meyer say one time, she wrote a book. It was called something like How to Live the Obedient Life. She hardly sold any copies of the book. She changed the name of the book as How to Be Blessed by God. And the book went off the shelves, right? Because everybody's wanting to know, how can I be blessed, right? We don't want to hear about the obedient part. We just want to know about the blessing part. How can I be blessed? So this morning, he kind of ends with that. But go to the next slide, if you would, James. I want to break this first part of it down. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Now, when I first was reading this afresh in preparation for today, I immediately thought about Jesus teaching about the wise and foolish builders. As soon as I read that, I said, he must have been listening to his brother. You know, James listening to Jesus. He must have heard his brother. He must have remembered his brother talking about the wise and foolish builders. Now, we all know that story, right? Most people know that story. You heard it when you were growing up as kids. You know, we sang songs about it, on the rock, I build my, you know, that sand, sinking sand, all that stuff. Well, if you remember that teaching, it goes like this. The wise builder, Jesus said, is the one who comes to me, right? Hears my word, and then puts it into practice. That's the wise builder. And sometimes I think we think the foolish builder has no part at all in it. But no, Jesus said, the foolish builder is the one who comes to me, hears my word, but then doesn't do anything with it. It's not one person's hearing the word and the other person's not hearing the word. They both heard Jesus. The difference between the wise one and the foolish one was the follow-through. What they did with the word that they had received. Now, I want to point out to you, next slide there, Dave. I underlined it. It says, and don't, essentially James is saying, don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Don't think that by merely listening, it's all good now. You know, I think of it in these terms. I came to church, I heard what the dude had to say, I'm good for another week, right? No. When we do that, we're walking in deception. We're thinking that we're doing, but really all we're doing is this hearing. Are you there? It's one thing to be duped by the devil. It's another thing to be duped by ourselves. In terms of what we're talking about, to be duped by ourselves means that we think something is true about us that's really not true. If you put it in the context of what James is talking about, it would go like this. James is saying, it would be like us saying, I'm listening, but I'm not really listening. Or I convince myself that I'm doing, but I'm not really doing. Right? In doing that, we're deceiving ourselves. We're thinking we're listening, but we're really not hearing what God is saying or what someone's saying. We're really not hearing it. Or we say to ourselves, well, I'm doing it, but we're really not doing it. Now, that's what I want to break down this morning. What does it mean to do the word? I think we all kind of get an idea of what it means to listen to it, right? But what does it mean to actually do the word? Now, when James talks about this, he says, he likens it to, remember he talked about listening being like seed being planted in a garden. But now he starts talking about the doing part, and he likens it to a man looking in a mirror. That's interesting, and that's what I want to talk to you about. As we're talking about not merely listening and deceiving ourselves, but doing what the Word says. What's that mean, doing what the Word says? Now, the mirrors today, by the way, both of these mirror-type things here, right here, I asked Lee Ames if I could have some examples. So these are, thankfully for the mirrors this morning. All right, so anyways, the first man that he talks about is the man who takes a quick look at himself in the mirror and then immediately goes away and forgets what he looks like. Right? That's what we just read it, right? So let's talk about mirrors for just a second. This top mirror that I have here, let me just move this one. I'll move this one off to the side. Hopefully it won't knock down this outfit right here. Yeah, we can do it. All right. So this first mirror right here, I don't know how many of you know how mirrors work in our day and in our age, but they take a piece of glass and they put a film of silver, copper, some other things with some paint on the back that causes for the glass to reflect an image back. That's how mirrors are made today. But the mirrors of the time that Jesus and James would have been writing about weren't made like that at all. They were made from metal. And these mirrors that I have before you here today, or act like mirrors, they're actually hunks of metal. This is polished stainless steel. Have I got that right? And this is very, 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 very expensive. Okay? Lee said, whatever you do, don't let anybody touch it. Okay, so this particular piece right here that is polished almost to the point of clarity of mirrors that we would use for glass. So the mirrors in Jesus' day, in the days that James was writing, wouldn't have been like that. They would have been more similar to this mirror over here, which you'll notice is a little fuzzier. You see it? Can you see it? It's like I look at it, I look in there, and it's not that their clarity isn't as good. And the mirrors in their day wouldn't have had the clarity that the mirrors in our days would have. So with that in mind, James says the first guy takes, and the Greek word for look at himself or looks at his face, is the guy who quickly goes up to the mirror, takes a brief look at himself, walks away, and totally forgets what he looks like, right? Now, there are, so using this mirror thing, I want to say this to start with. There are two things that I think James is trying to accomplish, and he's using this mirror idea to put forward these ideas. I believe the first thing, and if you don't hear anything else that I say this morning, please hear this. The first step in doing the word, listen now, the first step in doing the word is self-reflection. Looking at yourself. You see, a lot of times we think doing the word is about getting on with a bunch of activity for God's sake. You know, oh, I got to go over and do this, and I got to take care of this, and he's calling me to do this, he's calling me to do that, and all that may be true. But the first step in doing the word is for you and I to take a look at ourselves in the mirror. Now, I don't know about you folks, but I don't like to look at myself in the mirror. In the natural or the supernatural. I do not like looking at myself in the mirror. In the morning, I think all of us have probably a similar routine. We get up from bed and we don't look good. Jody got up the other morning. She went into the restroom. She came back out. She said, look at my hair. I said, yeah, you look like you're getting ready to audition for a 70s rock band. I mean, it was all over the place, right? It was rough. It was real rough. I get up. I go downstairs, same morning. And I made my way into the bathroom, and most of us have a mirror over our vanity right there. You know what I'm talking about? The sink, and there's a mirror right there. So I pull up in, use the restroom, I head over to the mirror, and I look like Alpha, look like the guy, one of the little kids. What are the, my hair was all up, I look like, is it Alpha? Alfalfa. I look like alfalfa. My hair was all up like that, some kind of thing. I'm like, man, what went on in the middle of the night? That's why I'm thinking to myself, how did that happen, you know? So I got a wife that looks like she's ready to try out for KISS. And I'm ready to audition for Little Rascals, right? There we are, two sights to behold. But most of us have this routine where you know, the first thing in the morning, right? You go, you get there and you see yourself in the mirror and it's like, I had to work on this. And you take care of business. You look in the mirror and you deal with what needs to be dealt with, and you know, you take care of this stuff, right? But I got to be honest with you, there's never a time throughout the rest of the day that I intentionally ever look in a mirror. I'm not like, I don't bust out a mirror on my way to work and say, yeah, oh yeah, that's looking good. I assume most of you don't either. You take a look, you do what needs to be done, and then you move on with your day. Because most of us don't like to look in a mirror. But mirrors are really, really important. Mirrors have a way of showing us stuff. James says that this first man, he went to the mirror and he took a quick look at himself in the mirror and then quickly went away and forgot what he looked like. The second thing I thought James is trying to relate to us is this notion of forgetting. Now, forgetting can happen for a couple of different reasons. Forgetting can take place because of memory issues. Like I can't remember something. And the older you get, the worse this gets, right? Hello? I found this week. I wanted to read it to you. There was an older couple. There was an older couple that were having problem remembering things, and they went to the doctor, and the doctor told them they were all fine physically, but they might want to start writing down things so they don't forget things. Later that same day, this older couple were watching TV at night, and a man gets up from his chair, and he said to his wife, "Do you want anything while I'm in the kitchen?" She said, "Yes, would you please get me a bowl of ice cream?" He said, "Sure." And his wife said, "Well, don't you think you should write that down so you'll remember it when you go in there?" He says, "No, I'll remember that." She said, "Well, I'd like some strawberries on top of it too. You may want to write that down so you don't forget to put the strawberries on there." He said, "I can remember that, a bowl of ice cream with some strawberries on." She said, "Yeah, but I'd also like some whipped cream on the top of that. So you better make sure you write that down." He said, "Listen, I won't forget. You want a bowl of ice cream with strawberries on top of it with some whipped cream on top of that." He then goes into the kitchen, and after about 20 minutes, he returns from the kitchen and he hands his wife a plate of bacon and eggs. To which she responds by saying, "Where's the toast?" Right? Where's the toast? Every time I've ever read this passage, I've always thought to myself, this guy didn't have a very good memory. But there's another side, there's another way in which we forget. It's not just about our memories. Forgetting sometimes can be an intentional thing that we do. For instance, we say to people, "Forget about it." When we say that to people, what we're telling them is, "It's no big deal. Don't worry about it." The forgetting that James mentioned here is that kind of forgetting. It's an intentional forgetting. Why? Because when this man took a quick look in the mirror, it wasn't important for him to think about or remember what he just saw. So he intentionally forgot what he saw in the mirror. James is saying that when we come to God's word and we allow it to become a mirror to us so that we can see what it is we need to see about ourselves, if it isn't important to you that the necessary corrections get made, you'll intentionally forget what he tells you. Hello? You will forget on purpose. Because it's not that big a deal. James talks about the next person, the person who intently looks in the mirror. I don't know what slide we're on. Don't worry about it. He describes this man as looking intently into the mirror versus the one who took a quick look and then walked away and intentionally forgot what he just saw. The word for looks intently in the Greek literally means he bends over closer to the mirror so he can see what he needs to see. And we do that. We even do it in the natural. Like if you're in the middle of trying to deal with a zit, you laugh, but you all know what I'm talking about. Or something we got to address, you know what I'm saying? Like a wild nose hair. Like, what do? We get up to the mirror. We're here at the mirror, but we dig in a little closer. Right? So it becomes even more. That's what that word literally means here, is the man who comes to God's word doesn't just take a quick look at that and then walks away and gets on with more important matters. He's saying the man who really wants the word to act as a mirror to him, he actually bends in closer to the mirror so he can have a better look. There are three basic reasons why anyone would use a mirror to look into. Find that slide. Three, you'll see it there in the list. There are three primary purposes of a mirror. The first one is, go ahead, next one, you go to a mirror for purposes of examination. To take a look and examine what you need to in a mirror. How many of you like examinations? I think most people, including myself, don't like examinations because they're afraid of what might be seen or come clear. But a mirror is designed for just that purpose. Mirrors are useful because they show us exactly where we're at in that moment. Mirrors are a lot different than photographs. Photographs capture an image at a specific time and moment, at a specific moment in time, but tomorrow, something may have changed. Photos become outdated as to where we are at in time. Mirrors have a way of keeping us updated on what's going on. Did you know your heart could be one way one day and be in a completely different place the next day? Well, see, the really cool thing about God's word is it kind of keeps you updated where you're at in time. It keeps you in pace with where your heart is at. Mirrors are honest with us. You can take a picture and Photoshop that to make it be what you want it to be. But mirrors show us who we truly are. Now, it's important for me to say mirrors are not there to hurt our feelings or to make us feel good or bad. They're just reflecting back to us what is actually true. When we look in the mirror and we see different spots and wrinkles and moles and receding hairlines and other hair that needs to be dealt with and taken care of, it necessitates that we do something about that. God's word is like a mirror, James says, that is designed for us to see our true self, our inner man, which we would otherwise be unable to see. It's not trying to hurt our feelings or make us feel bad about ourselves. It is just showing us the way we really are and what needs to be addressed. James says, he refers to this mirror at one point as the perfect mirror or the perfect law. This isn't like one of those carnival mirrors, right? You know, a carnival mirror, you step in front of it, it makes you look skinnier than you really are. God's word isn't like that. It holds it up to us and gives us a chance to assess ourselves based on what it's telling us. God's mirror is not like the one in Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, where we get to pull up in front of it and say, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the greatest of them all?" And it says back to us, "Of course you are." That's not how the mirror of God's word works. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul wrote and he said, "A man ought to examine himself." It's something we're called to do. We do that by placing ourselves. This is how we start doing the word. We listen, and the first step of doing is to say, "Lord, here am I. Search me and try me. See if there be any way within me that needs addressing." I'd like to suggest to you that when you pull up to the mirror of God's word, there are four questions you might want to ask yourself. Go ahead, next slide. Number one, what attitude do I need to change? God's word will speak to you about that. You might ask yourself, what command do I need to obey? Number three, what truth do I need to believe? And what sin do I need to confess? Right now I'm teaching you how to do the word. You bring yourself to it. You listen to what it says, then you start asking yourself, like you were standing in front of a mirror, what do I need to do about what I just read? Is there something I need to address about my heart attitude? Is there something I need to follow through with here that I'm not doing? Is there some truth? Is there something God's trying to teach me and tell me that I need to sink my teeth into and believe? Is there some kind of sin He's uncovering that I need to confess? We're doing the word. Now, I want you to notice, I did this on purpose, but go to the next slide. I capitalized those four things, and it spells acts. This is the act that we're to take. Step one, act that we're to take in doing the word. Most people like to hold the mirror up to other people. It's true. You know, you need to see this about yourself, right? This is how we're supposed to hold the mirror. Where the mirror part is pointing in our direction. The second thing that we go to mirrors for, next slide. Here it is, right here. Yeah, whatever. Okay, next slide. Keep going. Is restoration. It's not just about examination. We go to the mirror in order to get restored. You know, when Jody came down looking like that the other morning, she didn't leave the house looking like that. I didn't leave the house looking like alfalfa. You know, I dealt with it. I got it washed, got it set in place. Because if we'd have walked out in public the way we looked, we'd have scared people. It would have been scary. People would have said, "What happened to you?" Right? The whole purpose that we use the mirrors is so that we can put things back, get things together, right? It's not just about examination, it's about restoration. I want to tell you about something really cool that I found this week. when God was telling Moses how to set up the tabernacle back in Exodus, one of the things that he instructed him about, and I want to read it to you. This is in Exodus chapter 30. It says, the Lord said to Moses, I want you to make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with the water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting an offering made to the Lord by fire, they shall wash their hands and feet so that they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants and for generations to come. So right there in the middle of the tabernacle, he gave them this basin for washing themselves, right? So that as they, when they came in contact with the presence of God, they weren't covered. They were, you know, they were kind of put together, if you will, or washed up or cleaned up so that, you know, God's presence wouldn't, you know, and they're done. But here's what I want to show you. A few chapters later, in chapter 38 of Exodus, we get a little bit more detail about this basin. In chapter 38, verse 8, it says, listen, now they're actually, you know, he got the instructions, now they're actually doing it. They made the bronze basin and its bronze stand from the mirrors of the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Did you hear it? They were made, this basin was made with mirrors. Mirrors so that while they're washing, they can see themselves and address whatever spots need to be dealt with. Mirrors are not just for examination, they're for restoration. And there couldn't be a prettier picture of this happening than the story between Nathan and David. To set the stage for that, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read about the story of David committing sin with Bathsheba. Everybody probably knows the story, but he sees this gorgeous woman on top of this rooftop bathing, and he said, I want that. And he got that. And in an effort to cover up what he did, he took her husband, put him on the front lines where he knew the chances of him being killed were great. He takes Uriah out. Now, in the course of this all happening, of course, God is aware of it. He summons Nathan to go and speak to David about this matter. And here's what he said. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and when he came to him, he said, there are two men. Now this is the word of the Lord for their day and their time. This is a prophet coming to talk to David about his life. And he speaks to him in a way of parables. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of cattle and sheep, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had brought. But he raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare for the meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David's response to what Nathan's story that Nathan's telling him, it says, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, that man deserves to die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Does anybody know what Nathan said to David? You're the man. What happened at that moment? Nathan held the mirror up. He held the mirror up to David so David could see himself. That's what happens when we bring ourselves to the Word and we begin reading it. We're supposed to see ourselves. I'm supposed to see myself in here. And not compare myself with John or Kurt or Joyce. Not be looking at myself in comparison to them, but comparing my life to what this Word is saying. And I don't know if you've ever had it happen to you. I've had that exact same thing that David had when I'm reading the Word and I go like, uh-oh. Uh-oh. But here's the really cool thing. That was the examination part, but there was a restoration part to that story. Because after Nathan says, "You the man," he goes on to say to David, "There's going to be a repercussion for what you've done, but you won't die. There's restoration for you. There's help for you." It's not just examination, it's also restoration. And finally, number three, I end with this. I'm almost done. Transformation. The whole point of coming to the mirror, the whole point of it, is so that we can walk away changed. Changed. Transformed. You see, where God is taking us, He's wanting us to do the Word by placing ourselves in front of this mirror, not so that we can feel beat up by it, not so we can feel worse about ourselves than we already do before we go to the mirror, so we can look and see ourselves, we can address what needs to be addressed, and we can leave those moments having been transformed in our inner man. Because where God is taking us, He doesn't want people seeing us. He wants people seeing the Word in us, Christ in us. That's what Paul said. If you go to that last slide, right here. Here it is. He says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory." Not our glory, not your glory, not mine, not yours, but the Lord's glory. And that we're transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is His Spirit. The whole idea is that we walk away from the mirror, and as we go out, instead of people saying, "What happened to you?" they'll say, "Wow, there's something going on there. Something good going on there." That they might see the Lord in us. The first step at doing the Word, according to James, according to the Bible, is that you and I would give ourselves to the mirror of God's Word. That's the first step in doing the Word. We can't bypass that step. We can't somehow navigate our way around it and just get out there. In fact, if we want to be most effective out there doing activity, we will be most effective out there when we've been most affected in here. Right? When our hearts have been changed and transformed, that's when we really have an impact out there. Doing the activity stuff. But it all has to start, James says, by us listening and then just not walking away and forgetting what we heard, but actually putting it into practice by allowing the work of God to go forth in our own heart and our own life. I want to pray with you this morning. This is a hard word. It's a in-your-face kind of word. Lord, I know in all of our hearts there is a desire for us to accurately reflect who you are to the people and world around us. We often say we want people to see Jesus in us. But the only way that that can truly happen, it's not some kind of magic moment. It's by us intentionally, willfully, placing ourselves before the mirror of your word and taking a long look at what you have to say to us, at what you want to change about us, at what you're going after in us. Lord, I pray for the work of your Holy Spirit. First of all, I pray that you would convict us to go to the mirror. To go to the mirror of your word, that you would impress us with how important it is that each of us in our daily routine of things would place ourselves in front of the mirror of your word. And then I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would help us to see what we need to see. And then I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to change what needs to be changed. So that when we leave that moment and we go out now into the marketplace, we go out to our jobs and we go out to, you know, the mall and the schools and the places that somehow we've already had that moment we needed to get ourselves transformed in such a way that we're bringing you, more of you out there and less of us. So that people aren't seeing Jesus, a messed up Jesus, right? A haggard looking Jesus. We sang about it earlier. We build on your love, we build on who you are, so that we can then go out and love well, love others well. Lord, for me, for sure, it's going to take a miracle. It's going to take a miracle. It's going to take you at work in my heart and life, and I believe the same for all those I'm talking to this morning. It's going to take a miracle of God, the Spirit of God. I'm just asking you to please settle on us in this way so that your glory would be seen in us and ultimately you would be glorified. Fix our hair. Straighten out the blemishes, the spots, the wrinkles, Lord. Only you can do that. And we're saying this morning, we need your help. Come help us. Amen.